This morning's Bible reading apparently is 2 Corinthians 11, 16 to 32. I've been practicing the one from chapter 12.
You want to do it next week's Bible reading too? Next week, not today.
I won't be here next week. 2 Corinthians 11, 16 to 32. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labours, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Amen.
I love my job. I love being a preacher, but I get passages like that and go, really? What do you do with those ones? Oh my goodness. Anyone feel like they got a hard life this morning? Did I see that hand, Russell? You want to swap with Paul? I'm pretty sure that's not where you end up. I'm just being a rat bag. So, this comes in the context of he's just been talking about false teachers and discerning when there's false teachers and what to do with them. You see, years ago I had this thought come up in my mind. When you're dealing with someone, trying to work out false teachers, am I dealing with a Pharisee or am I dealing with a disciple? You see, Jesus said things like, you're a whitewashed tomb to Pharisees. He wasn't nice and kind and gentle all the time. He also said to Peter at one stage, get behind me, Satan. It's a pretty harsh call on one of the disciples. You see, sometimes people act like Pharisees and sometimes they act like disciples. And you can't do the same things with them. Now, some Pharisees became disciples. That's Nicodemus. That's another story. But I put a couple of thoughts together as to how to recognize them. If they've got a teacher complex, they're going to tell you how it all is. That's not to say that all teachers are Pharisees, okay? I'm standing up here being a teacher at the moment, all right? But a teacher complex, you know, my father used to say there actually is four genders, males, females, nurses and teachers, because some teachers can never step out of being a teacher. They're always telling others what they should be doing. That's a Pharisaical attitude more than a disciple. Self-righteous, judgmental. Don't admit to their own mistakes. They go hiding them. They have what I call a harsh skepticism. They're skeptical, but you can put all the truth and facts in front of them, they still won't believe it. They're risk adverse. Won't take a risk on learning something new. Disciples tend to have a learner attitude. They tend to be inviting to Jesus. Humble, gracious. They know they have mistakes and acknowledge them. There's honest doubts going on and they'll take a risk on something. Now, not all Pharisees show all of those. And there's other traits as well, I'm sure. Not all disciples get all that right. But there's a difference in dealing with them. What do you do with a Pharisee? You don't follow them. Give them less time. Point to God and his word and let him deal with them. So if someone's always trying to tell you what to do and they're trying to run your life and they've got it all right, let them go. If someone's a disciple, that may be someone you're learning off. They might be like in an older grade, but they're still a disciple. You walk with them. You give them time. You seek Jesus together. So there's a difference here. And why did I put this in? Well, Paul's bit here. I speak sarcasm as a second language. Well, Paul's using sarcasm. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, exploits you, or takes advantage of you and puts on airs and slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit we were too weak for that. That sound like sarcasm to you? He was being very darn sarcastic there about the Pharisaical types that were false teachers. And giving a hint to those that were lost disciples, I'm sure some of the Corinthians were trying to do the right thing and they hadn't got good discernment between a teacher and a false teacher. So he's given a bit of sarcasm. You see, Christianity does not equal nice. Of course, Christians are nice. Good, healthy Christians. But it's not all they are. Yes, there's kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Someone who is genuinely throwing the fruit of the Spirit is nice. But when Jesus called someone a whitewashed tomb, he wasn't being nice. It isn't only nice. It's the truth in love. If you leave out the truth, it's not loving. If you leave out the love, it can be pretty harsh. You need wisdom in those. So as a Christian, Paul is given some truth here. There's repentance and forgiveness involved. Christianity. When someone's up the creek and doing it all wrong, it doesn't mean you have to slap them down and yell at them and do it harshly, but you don't accept that and you call for repentance. And then God gives forgiveness. There's choice and there's consequences. You actually shared that you gave people a choice in what they buy. But if they take the choice and take these things and then they go home and come back next week and go, I was still hungry because I didn't like what I chose, you go, that's your consequence, mate. We're not just going to give you some more. You can make a different choice this week. God gives people choices and then allows the consequences. Yes, there's a whole aspect of Christianity where Jesus comes and says, you made a bad choice. If you repent, I'll take some of those consequences of you. That's what the cross is all about. But there's a choice of repentance in there. So the first thing is that sarcasm, it's not just nice, there's a corrective factor. Then the Apostle Paul, whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I dare to boast. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Well, I'm a better one. And he's looking at himself going, I can't believe I'm saying this. Maybe he's got an Australian streak. We're good at blowing our own trumpets if we're sensible. We don't like it at all. But I want to share a story. That's just my, you know, I put pictures up to instead of notes to remind me. I was visiting a lady once in an aged care unit, and I used to, one of the people, couples in my church lived there, so I used to go and visit them every few weeks, and they'd have a morning tea in their garage. It was a most days they had it, so that's when I'd come, and I'd chat to this couple, and all around, and we'd chat, and the lady in the couple would all keep asking me God questions, because A, she wanted to know, but she'd ask me when they were all around there, so they could get to listen. Anyway, one of the ladies was telling me one day, oh, look, if Reg can't do my funeral, will you do it? Yeah, righto. Okay, so we got on well. She liked me as a minister and things. Anyway, something come up in the conversation about what happens after you die. And she made some statement, I can't remember what it is. And I said, well, actually, that's not quite how it works. The Bible says, and she goes, oh, yeah, I don't believe that. It struck me, I'm sitting there going, right, so you just take what you believe over. Okay. And it made me think, who do you get your information from? What are their credentials? Check a person's credentials. You see, at that point, I'd been a minister for 20 years. Oh, not quite by then. I'd grown up in a Christian home. I'd been to Bible college. There's some reasons why I had an idea of what the Bible taught, more than she did, but no, she was just going to write that off. Now, in that case, I didn't have an argument with her. But Paul here is saying, I'm this and I'm this and I'm this. There's times when it's healthy to admit why you believe what you and what your credentials are to share something. Okay, if someone has a health episode here, we're asking Cliffy because he's been, and we know he's been in Ambo for long enough, and he's gone, damn, not today, please. It's my day off. No. You pick the right credentials, and when you know the credentials of someone, utilize those. That's where Paul was going. So that's the easy bits of this sermon. Next we get to this tough stuff. Lord, what we have been just sharing is, I believe, from you two. And if that's what can really help someone, we pray that that sinks in. But the rest of this passage is pretty tough going. Lord, you know what each of us needs to hear. And it's my prayer that something in this message is good for each of us. And that you, by your Spirit, will bring a resonance for the bit that's for us to help us walk out the door this morning, knowing we've met with you. And something from your word is resonating in the Spirit and goes, that'll help me live for you this week. Help us to let go of the things that aren't for us, to the things that might be distracting. So we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Yeah, it did cut it off. I thought it might. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from in a city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. God blimey, who'd become a Christian if that's the thing? Glad that's not the whole scripture. Because Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am weak and lowly, and in me you shall find rest for your souls. That comes out of the same book, the Bible. Okay, that bit's not in Corinthians. How do we hold those two things together? If that was the only bit of the Bible you had, I reckon you'd struggle to be an evangelist, wouldn't you? But if that was the only bit of the Bible you had, you'd struggle to work out how the heck is life working. This helps it a bit. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What do we do with passages like this? You see, I can't remember exactly. That was off someone's picture on the South Burnett. That was last weekend. Some bad stuff happens. When bad stuff or difficult stuff happens, we can know that God has it under control. He has it in hand. When we read passages in the Bible that talk about the bad stuff, we go, well, okay, Paul's still following God. God still loves Paul. He's still bringing good out of it. He's got it in hand. When the flood happens, it was some good bits for some people, but there were some yucky bits for some too. But does this line resonate with anybody else? It's all going well, so you go, ooh, is something bad about to happen? Because I read these bits of the Bible and my life's going wonderful at the moment. Is about to land all in a heap because I'm not being a good enough Christian or something? Ugh. My life's not like Paul's at the moment. Is it going to be? They're some of the questions that sat on me. I haven't had a perfect life. I've had a lot of good things in it. But blimey, I've never been flogged. I've never had 39 lashes. Thank you, God. I don't want them either. But Paul did. How do we deal with this? I like this little cartoon. Jesus, you promised to help us deny ourselves and obey God. I'm trying, but do you have any idea how hard this is? Yes. The things we're struggling with, and we take them to Jesus. He goes, do you know how hard it is? Yes, he does. He knows what it's like. He knows what it was like for Paul. He knows what it's like for each and every one of us. And he's done it tougher. He knows it will be worth it. Going to that cross was pretty hard. What came out of it? I don't know how many billion people will be in heaven, but every one of them is there only because of the cross. And don't worry about the billion. I'm only there because of the cross. And so are you. It was worth it to Jesus. It was worth it to Paul. And he knows it's the only way. Father, is any way but I take this cup away, but not my will but yours. Yeah, Paul, I know these things are going to happen to you. But there's no easier way to do this. Yeah, I know, Jesus says, I know what's happening in each and every one of your lives. And if you're following Jesus, there's no other way to get to the place he wants you. I often describe it like this. Anyone ever been to a beautiful waterfall in a national park, but it's a 2K walk in that's up and down? There's no way to drive there, but the waterfall's worth it. There's aspects of our lives, there's no easy way to get there, and God says, but it will be worth it. The second thing, another thing that struck me as we look at Paul's life, you see, not everybody's wired the same. Before he was a believer, Paul's out there encouraging the stonings. He was out there chasing Christians. He was, it says elsewhere, rising in Judaism as fast as he possibly could. He was ahead of most of his time. He was a go-getter. She got a whole lot of gold medals. You think it's just because she woke up in the morning and thought, I'll give that a go? She has to work her guts out to get those gold medals. Some people, she's got a wiring to do it, a desire, and that's the thing. Some people don't have that wiring. They don't want gold medals. They want something else, and it's not as hard. There's different wiring. We're not all wired the same. Paul was wired that he wanted to change the entire world. People are wired differently. And God utilizes you in the shape that you are. I was thinking, you said at the pantry, you're there to feed people, not to preach at them. Now, if someone sitting there comes, oh, thank you for the food. Look, I'm just wondering about this whole God stuff in the world. Would you sit down and have a conversation with them? Absolutely, of course you would. But that's not what you lead with. Your role and calling and what you're doing at the pantry is feeding people. It's a good thing that God's. You don't do all of it at the pantry. God gave you that calling and you that calling to lead in a pantry. Do it well. May God give you wisdom for it. But he didn't call Chris to do that job. She's doing Graham House and helping in it. Didn't call Cliffy to do that. He's got something else on his plate. We're not all gifted the same. Paul's gifting was to do those things. Running around all over the world with evangelism. But the Apostle John wasn't called to do the same thing. We're all called the same. Paul's call was to go and travel around and be an evangelist to all these places. It's not everybody's call. Then we go, yeah, he ended up in prisons, flogged, shipwrecks. Paul did not set out to go and get flogged. Paul did not set out to go and get himself in prison. Paul did not go and set out to land in the ocean overnight. What did Paul set out to do? To follow God and invite others to follow Jesus. Nowhere did he say, you have to do this or you're going to hell or that directly. Jesus mentioned if you don't, you go to hell, but that's not, didn't say, you got to follow this now or I'll send you to hell. I'll knock you by. He said, this is what God is teaching. You're invited to come. And what happened? In many of those places, some people came and that upset the apple cart, so people tried to get rid of him. He was doing what God called him to do, to give an invitation. Then that upsets people. And they do wrong things to him. If we're following God, doing what God asks us to do, and inviting others, sometimes it will annoy people. Sometimes they'll get upset. Sometimes they'll be mean to you. It's very different to trying to force them to do something. Because there's a spiritual battle going on. Because there's an enemy that hates Christians, that hates God, and he wants to hurt people. So he's trying to resist this. So he's attacking Paul. And then there's natural consequence. What do I mean by that? It wasn't somebody that caused a shipwreck. I'm sure sometimes there was a dumb captain who sailed when they shouldn't have, and the storm came. But sometimes storms happen. And the ship got wrecked. But he survived those shipwrecks. God got him through. I read the book, The Heavenly Man. At the end of it, it's a story of a guy that was a pastor in China and how he ended up in prison for many years and all that sort of stuff. At the end of it, he got out of prison and the church said, look, you're too well known in China. You can't minister here anymore because every time they all know you, the government, they're watching you. Any time you go to visit and talk to somebody, they're watching them. Get out, go to the West. So they sent him to the West. And he said, I found it harder to be a Christian in a Western Christian country than I did in China because of the apathy and because of all sorts of things. We all face different issues. Paul talks about all those things, the floggings and that, but he also says feeling the weight for others was a weight as well. Not all hardships are physical. Thankfully, I don't think any of us here have been flogged or put in prison for our faith and all those sort of things. But whatever we are facing, God knows about it and he can get us through. And it doesn't have to be those physical hardships to honor him. Different things for different people. He calls us to different roles. I remember reading my brother's prayer letters, newsletters from Africa and going, oh my God, thank you God that you didn't send me to Africa. He's got some pretty wild stories. And we got together and he's saying, oh, I was reading your letters, brother. Thank God he didn't send me to Kazakhstan. And I'm like, oh, we're different shapes. You see, we're in a spiritual warfare. We are in a battle. And in a battle, different things happen. Different roles in the service. Not everybody was called to be a frontline soldier. Not everybody flew aeroplanes in World War II. Some of them were mechanics. Not that many mechanics in Britain fixing the aeroplanes got injured and killed. But a lot of pilots and bombers did. The casualties are unavoidable, but not equally distributed. There will be casualties. In the battle, the spiritual battle we're facing, it's very different for us than it is for my brother Tim, working in Malawi, to the Christian Iranian in Iran, to the Ukrainian, to the Russian. They've got different calls, and we have to trust God to meet them where they're at. But the call on us is to be what we are meant to be, where we are, faithfully. If we're doing that, we might never face some of the things that Paul did. Many of the Christians in Corinth, they were well off. Some of them did okay. And they supported him to go and do his missionary journeys. And they never got locked up. In World War II, well, just been watching All Creatures Great and Small. And for the vets there, they were staying home and some of the farmers. And there was very little, in some ways, change to their life. There was some worrying about their friends and relatives in the war. But for the Yorkshire Dales, it wasn't a huge change. They were busier. But there, being farmers, feeding the people, feeding the soldiers, helped that out there. What God calls us to do, we've got to do that. So as I summed it up and thought, oh, these yucky bits that go on. Check that your path is the God path for you. If you're called, Paul did that. But it's not what everybody did. If you're on the path God's got for you, if it leads to a prison cell, God will look after you in that prison cell. If it doesn't, God's not going, oh, you slack bladder, you didn't get flogged for me. Focus on God and what he's doing, not the circumstances. For Paul, when he's sitting in jail, after being flogged in Philippi, he's sitting there going, oh, let's sing some praise songs. God looked after him. We keep looking to God in our situation. Trust that God is doing good. In that prison cell in Philippi, there was an earthquake and the jailer came to the Lord. There were different things God was doing in those places. When he got locked up and sent to Rome, he was protected. He got to talk to the emperor. He had a few years sitting there where he wrote all those books. And he wasn't flogged while he was in jail. He was in a house arrest and guarded by soldiers. So he wasn't killed. So he got to write the books that we get to read. God was doing good. Trust God for guidance and strength to do what you are meant to be doing. Paul needed the strength after being flogged to recover. Just as well, he was traveling with a doctor called Luke, probably. God provided there. Trust God for the timing. He knows when. But then the passage finishes and he says, I was lowered in a basket from a window and slipped through. Prayerfully look for the options. He'd just become a believer in Damascus and the governor wanted to kill him or flog him or whatever. And he's going, ooh, what can I do? Oh, here, we'll throw you out lower you out a basket. We'll open a door through the brick wall where there is no way. Sometimes it's looking pretty tough. And, yeah, we just got to keep dealing with the tough. But sometimes God says, yeah, here's the way out. Look for those. Look for what God is doing in those options. Do any of you have a son? If he asked for bread, would you give him a rock? Or if he asked for fish, would you give him a snake? Of course not. You who are so bad, but still know how to give good gifts to your children, so surely your heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask him. Paul, I'm sure, was asking God for his good. What? He ended up with all those situations. But in those situations, God got Paul through. God gave him the strength. God used that to bring others to the Lord. God used that to allow Paul the time and space to write Corinthians and Galatians and Romans and all these other books that have helped millions ever since. God brought good out of it. There was a cost to Paul, but he was prepared to pay it. In your situation, God loves each one of us. He cares about each one. He wants good for us and good through us. Pastor Chris Downs, don't worry about tomorrow whether you're going to get locked up or whether something bad's going to happen if you follow Jesus. Because if it does, God will look after you. Keep following him. And that's true for each of us. Don't fear that you might get flogged or in jail or all those things. Ask the question, God, what do you want me to do today? And trust him to bring good out of it. Trust him to show you a way through. Let's pray. Lord God, each and every one of us in this church have different situations. We have days where we are just so thankful that for where we live and the opportunities you've given us and the place we're at. And Lord, we thank you for those times. But we have days where we get out of bed and look and go, what the heck do I do today and how do I do it because I just don't know. Lord, we pray for your guidance and strength in those. Lord, there's days where we, well, not many of us, but we wake up in a heck of a lot of pain and we haven't been flogged, but there's things happening that are pretty darn yuck. And you said, that's all right. I have overcome the world. Lord, we pray for each situation that we're facing, that you enable us to lift our eyes to you, take the next step you've got for us, and trust you to bring good out of it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.